Well, God bless you. Today is Sunday, June 16th, 2019. I want to wish Happy Father's Day from all of us here to all the fathers out there. It's a great day to be a dad, and our wonderful Heavenly Father has really declared and showed us how to be good fathers. This morning, I want to teach on the Pentecost mindset. Worldwide, the most recognized among so-called Christian holidays is Christmas, celebrating the birth of Christ. The recording of Jesus' birth is in the Bible, but not the month and the day of his birth. December 25th, being in the dead of winter, makes that date biblically and historically unsound. Most biblical scholars today acknowledge a September birth. The month and day cannot be of critical importance affecting our eternity due to the mere fact that God did not include the information in the scriptures. Of critical importance is that we know and believe that Jesus was born and that he is the Savior of the world. The label Christmas is an interesting circle of historic intrigue. It came into existence when paganism infiltrated the gathering of believers. Now full circle, the birth of Christ has been hijacked by the commercial world, never to be returned. Crowned with pageantry and wrapped in bows of red and green, it benefits the fiscal calendar and fills a giant hole in the commercial year. Next is the holiday most commonly known as Easter, where believers recall the suffering of Christ and celebrate the triumph of his resurrection. In some Christian circles, the reference to Easter has been replaced by Resurrection Sunday. I say that with emphasis on the sun god Ra, which it was named after. But like the birth of Christ, his death and resurrection have been usurped by parades, spring fashions, pastel-colored eggs, chocolate bunnies, and plenty of peeps, reducing it to a marshmallow world. The birth of Christ and his death and resurrection were miraculous events, and yet they were surrendered to secularism without a whisper. For those of us who love God's word and seek to know his will, we realize there is a deep spiritual significance to these celebrations, and we hold these truths in our hearts. Their worth is on display in our lives day by day. Our light is not hid under a bushel, but it's like a city upon a hill. It cannot be hid. And then there's the day of Pentecost, which authentically and rightfully appears on the church calendar. Tracing its origins back to the Old Testament, it was one of the Judean feast days called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost is that name in Greek. According to the Judean law, all adult males would come to Jerusalem from wherever they lived to personally be in attendance during the week-long celebration of God's goodness to supply a bountiful harvest of wheat. Following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God poured out his gift of Holy Spirit the next Pentecost, which was 40 days. Jesus appeared for 40 days and then 10 days after his ascension was Pentecost. Pentecost already a celebration in place on the calendar, and the law regarding its attendance ensured that all the adult males would be there from all these different locations. Pentecost did not originate out of a pagan practice that invaded the church, and that may be part of the reason why it has no commercial value. Followers of Christ may not fully understand the magnitude of what took place over 2,000 years ago when the 12 apostles assembled in the temple for the beginning of the annual festival of the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. Pentecost was another miraculous event with the outpouring of God's gift of Holy Spirit, evidenced by the supernatural manifestation of speaking in tongues, where on this notable occasion, all those present heard the word of God in their own language and from the countries that they came from. Certainly, there were others of the nine manifestations of Holy Spirit in operation. The manifestations of Holy Spirit are for the benefit of the church body. Today's expectation is to revive the Pentecost mindset as our personal purpose. This will take two Sundays to cover what I desire to communicate to you. This morning, we'll look at the record of this particular Pentecost celebration and the resulting power and authority that accompanied the receiving of God's glorious gift of spiritual power to the church. First, the preparation and attitude in the receiving of this gift. We'll begin in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And today I'll be reading mostly from the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. Acts chapter 1, 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and then 10 days later was the day of Pentecost. Speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. And for your own enjoyment, the records in John 14:9 through 17:26 gives us much of what Jesus told his disciples, including his instructions for them as to whom they were to reach. Then continuing in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and he shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. So outreach from that point, first it was all done by Jesus and his disciples. Now the disciples have the responsibility for the outreach to take it to the ends of the earth. Verse 9, and after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of sight. And as they were gazing intently in the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, out of sight, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Verse 13, when they entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were all with one mind. That word all again is that beautiful Greek word pas, meaning no exceptions. They were all involved with one mind, one passion, one accord, continually devoting themselves. That's the Greek word proskatereo. It means they gave constant care to those things they were doing. Well, what were they doing? They were in the temple praying with and ministering among the believers. They were strong, enduring, steadfast in the work of the ministry. They gave of themselves over and over, day after day. Well, that's what they learned from Jesus. Their prayers were deep and earnest. Their resolve that God would answer was solid. No second thoughts. They prayed and moved ahead like the prayer was already answered. Their trust in God was without reservation. They had the Pentecost mindset going for them. Jesus addressed the Pentecost mindset regarding deliverance when he taught his disciples about praying for a little boy in Matthew 17, verse 21. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. There's a difference in a fast or going without food according to the Judean law and a fast that you do voluntarily. For example, there are times you feel so moved regarding a need to pray. Even if you miss a meal or two, you're focused on God to meet that need, and you are keeping your mind steadfast on his deliverance. You're keeping your focus on God and his promises, so your mind doesn't wander into the negatives. Well, what if it doesn't work? What if I'm not believing? So at the moment, you don't care if you ever eat. Right then, nothing is more important for you to do at that time frame, however long it takes. It's like you were clearing the air spiritually. The Pentecost mindset shows a determination to move something, maybe a bothering problem. You want to go jump in the lake. In Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said it this way, "Truly I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted of him." It will be granted him. Symbolically, a mountain is a problem. If you say to that problem, "Depart from me and go to the feet of Jesus," have faith. No need to doubt. God is faithful. Don't spend time daydreaming whether you believe or not. Invest your time in building your belief that God is faithful and that what you have prayed for will come to pass exactly the way the Word of God says it will. That's true believing. Don't get tricked into believing in your believing. When we speak according to His will, it must come to pass. Not all things are miraculous, but it has to come to pass. Remember, God's ability to do far outweighs our inability to believe. In the sense of believing requires action. The best action may be unknown to you at the moment, but God will lead you. Verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you." Is your belief in your heart, and if you pray according to God's will? He answers, "According to God's will" is the operative phrase here. That's a deep subject, but simple. If you have any question about the will of God relating to your prayers, please contact Connie or myself, and we will help you to understand. The only thing that can stop your prayer to God is your own mind. So get the Pentecost mindset. It disrupts the enemy's attempt to distract you and get you bogged down in the fear-induced details. We pray the promises concerning the problems. Check the word for the promises to the problems you wish to address. For example, healing. Check out verses like 3 John 2 and read records of healing provided within the word. The reason you would take these actions is to pursue building your trust in the word. The reason you would take these actions is to pursue building your trust in our Heavenly Father to perform His promises. Going to the Word is not a random exercise. It's to build your Pentecost mindset, because we have His gift within us and we have that power within us. We have the manifestations we can operate concerning prayer requests and living victoriously. The Pentecost mindset overthrows the strongholds we have allowed to establish themselves in our hearts. Prayer is a mindset to move the enemy out, get free. How long do we pray and fast? Well, until it's accomplished. Never give in to the circumstances. Psalm 18, verse 29 from King James Version says, "For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall." Remember how weak and broken Gideon's state of mind was? I'm the least of my family. I'm the smallest one in Israel. You know, why are you picking on me? Until the angel of the Lord came to him in the night where he was secretly threshing wheat. Then with looking at life through God's eyes, as Connie taught, how Gideon changed with the encouragement from God, he became determined for deliverance about defeating the Midianites, who were feeding off the Israelites' labors and efforts. He was to move them out. Don't sit there and have your blessings from God stolen from you. Move them out. I think of in a football team I've seen many times where the offensive line moves people out of the way so the running backs can get through and make their run down the field. And sometimes you see the opposing team just knocked flat on their backs with the front line just standing over them, looking down at them and knocking them out of the way. And then you see that halfback just running through or running back just going on. In May of 1957, Billy Graham began to preach his longest set of meetings, the New York Crusade. It went on for a record 16 weeks. Almost 2.4 million people attended, and more than 61,000 reportedly made a decision for Christ. On top of that, 96 million watched at least one televised meeting. Initially, the crusade was to end on June 20th, but with the meeting at capacity and beyond, the crusade committee quickly decided to extend it by 4 weeks. The closing rally was planned for Yankee Stadium on July 20th. In his own words, Billy Graham said, "From my standpoint, the decision to extend wasn't so easy. By the end of those first 6 weeks, I was already physically depleted. I had run out of sermons and was having to prepare a new one every day. Some nights during those later weeks, I sat on the platform and prayed silently, 'Oh God, you have to do it. I can't do it. I just cannot do it.' And yet when I stood up, all of a sudden the words would begin to come, God giving me strength and spiritual power in a way that could not be explained in human terms." Reverend Graham continued, "The final service in Yankee Stadium on July 20th was truly unforgettable. The stadium was jammed with a record crowd of 100,000 people, with another 20,000 outside who could not get in. The heat was fierce, 93 degrees outside and 105 degrees on the platform. And how anyone, including me, managed to concentrate is still beyond my imagination." That is the Pentecost mindset. That is prayer and fasting. What a servant of God with an unwavering belief that God is faithful. And think about it. You don't just show up at Yankee Stadium for that many people. Years of praying and planning go into the process to bring it into reality. It's like, you know, you play baseball. You don't wait until the morning of the game to go out and start getting in the batter's cage and hitting balls out and throwing. You know, you're practicing that all the time. You're working on that. Billy Graham received a letter from a couple who lived a few states away who told him that they had such bad domestic problems they were saving money for a divorce. They decided to use their savings to get to New York and be a part of the crusade. While at the crusade, their hearts were healed by the sermons, and the couple decided to remain together. That is how powerful this participation in the prayer and one accord availed to victory in Christ. Can you imagine the heart miracles happening in the city where you live? People so moved by the Spirit and power of God. Well, we should begin to develop these visions of the power of God on the move. Maybe it won't be 2.3 million plus crusade, but our lives can bring deliverance to others. We know what we have in the gift of Holy Spirit. How willing are we to turn it loose? We have people that are just running for an office in our government, and they're getting ready to go all over the place and share what they think. But we have the great blessing and opportunity to share God's word with God at work within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We don't have to compete against anybody else. Daily, Pentecost should be our biggest celebration and time of rejoicing. It's not a celebration limited to one day, but every day. We celebrate it with the Pentecost mindset and the power of the gift of Holy Spirit within. Moving on to chapter 2 of Acts, we see the remarkable change in the lives of people. In verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Same words as we read back in verse 14. They stuck to the pattern that made them very successful at the start. A little more to add about these words. Continually devoting themselves is a verb in the imperfect tense. That indicates to us that the completion of it will never be. It continues to go on. It'll never be finished. We will never finish continually devoting ourselves. It's an ongoing until Christ returns. As we saw earlier in the word proskatereo, it means to constant, to be constant to one thing. In Mark chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him. The word stand ready is this word proskatereo. It's the word like the boat. We should stand ready in our hearts for him, and we're ready to move out as soon as he says, let's go. Let's move. And he's already told us, let's go. On the day of Pentecost, God basically told the 12 apostles, let's go. Let's move it. Keep it going. And at first, they stayed at Jerusalem. But then you see in throughout the book of Acts, they started moving out to other places. And they were taking the word to the world, the wonderful gospel of redemption and salvation through Jesus Christ. They were taking it out to the world. We don't allow ourselves to drift away. Each time believers began in one accord and followed up with earnest prayers of power, things got moving. We voluntarily give consent, attention to the things of God. We move the spirit realm out of the way with the powerful Spirit of God to meet the needs of the people who lack or who are blocked. We move forward on godliness. I have run through a troop and leaped over a wall. In a lot of cases, we need to move out the darkness in our cities. We need to move out by our prayers and our confidence in our prayers and the power of God at work within us to move it out so people can have the opportunity to hear. Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on the man. That means that Peter and John stretched in verse 4 of Acts chapter 3. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on the man. That means that Peter and John stretched and strained his focus upon this man to fasten his eyes upon him. This word always has a strong, intensive meaning. I'm sure he was looking at it deeply from the spiritual perspective and ready to move things out so the man could receive his healing and the deliverance that he needed. Peter and John were trusting in God at his word, for the needs of this man to become an occasion for the praising of God. Peter said in verse 6, "But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankle were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. This gathering of amazed folks opened the door for Peter to teach his second sermon since the gift of Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost after Christ's ascension. Wow, who wouldn't want to have the confidence and trust that Peter had? Looking at him since the day of Pentecost, he's a role model for believing. Well, that's where we'll leave it off for this week. Next week, we'll pick up again with Peter and his wonderful ministry as we look at his life a little more. Give this Pentecost mindset a workout this week. We'll finish up next Sunday. God bless you.